In chapter 5, the vision of John continues. And now he is shown our Lord Jesus. You may remember that in the previous chapter, in chapter 4, John was given a vision of the throne of heaven. And he was given a vision of the throne of God, who is on the throne of heaven. And as he looks at that vision, he describes the throne in terms of a jasper and sardius stone. In other words, he is describing it as a precious gem. And when he looks at the one upon the throne, and he describes the halo around him and around the throne, he speaks of an emerald, the light of an emerald. And really, what John is doing is presenting to us the majesty of God. And somewhere else in Scripture, it says that our God dwells in unapproachable light. And so John has already told us, when the door of heaven was opened, I saw the throne, and I saw the one on the throne. And he also describes the court of heaven. He speaks about the four living creatures. He speaks about the 24 elders, and so on. So he gives us that opening view of God reigning in heaven. But now, in chapter 5, the vision was not finished in chapter 4. Now it goes on, and there is, as it were, the next step. And now we have, if you like, the entrance of Christ to the throne of heaven. We've got to be careful, because it's in the beginning he is described as being in the throne, and then he is described as coming to God to take the scroll. But essentially, we are being shown our Lord Jesus Christ coming entering into the throne of heaven. Now, I want to say, before we look at more detail, that the entrance of Christ into heaven and to the throne is one of the greatest events that ever took place. We are being given an account of a mighty event in the courts of heaven when our Lord Jesus takes the throne, enters the throne. The Bible, as it were, lays out what Christ did. It shows us how he came in the flesh and how he lived. It shows us how he died, crucified at Calvary. But it takes us on to his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and his sitting at the right hand of the Majesty in the heavens. Now, his resurrection, his ascension, and his sitting on the throne are described as his exaltation. And we are being shown here that Jesus Christ is exalted. He is the one who lives forevermore. I am he that lives, he says. I am alive forevermore. Now, there are three points that I want you to notice in the text. Only that. First of all, John talks about the scroll. That's in verse 1. The very first thing, I saw a scroll. The scroll is in the right hand of the one who sits on the throne. The scroll is in the right hand of God. Now, as far as I know, nowhere are we given an explanation of the scroll. There's nowhere, as far as I know, where it says that's the book of life or that's this. The point is, we are meant to see the scroll in the hand of God, the right hand of God. And John describes it. First of all, he says it is a scroll that was written on the inside and the back. Okay, what would happen in the ancient world was that they would have a scroll and they would fill it. Sometimes it would be only on the one side. But in this case, the scroll is written on both sides. In other words, it is complete and it is full. I think he uses the word full. Does he use the word full? Maybe a little bit later on. But the scroll is full. And the point is, it's in the hand of God. And we are meant to understand that this scroll represents the complete will of God. It represents his authority and everything that he will bring about in our history. It is his complete sovereign will and power. That's what it represents. It's in the hands of the King of Kings. That's what we're meant to notice. It's in the hands of the sovereign God. This is his will. If I can say this to you this morning, that we prayed this morning, your kingdom come, your will be done. Right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Listen, your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, this scroll, if you like, it could have those words written on it, so to speak. This is his kingdom and his will. And just as we pray that, this scroll represents it. This is the kingdom and will of God. And when we think about that, although we are not looking at words written on a parchment, we know that that will of God is full of wisdom, the deepest wisdom that you could ever imagine, full of wisdom, but it's also full of goodness towards his people. In that scroll, in the will of God and in his reign, is contained, if you like, the complete goodness, all the blessings, all the delights of the riches that are for his children. When we as believers look at that scroll, we can surely respond again, yes, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done, because in that is everything that is for our good. So there is a scroll, but John says, I want you to notice one more thing about this. It's sealed up. It's sealed up. Seven seals, he says. Now what that means is, you can't read it, and it can't come to pass. Nothing is going to happen until the seals are broken and the scroll is opened. That has to happen, as it were, for that prayer to be answered. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Well, what has to happen for that? The scroll's seals must be broken. Someone must come and open the scroll and read it. Now, John was devastated. When he saw it sealed, he was even more devastated when a question was put. The great question, who is worthy to take the scroll and break those seals? Who is worthy to read it, to look into it? And John says, and no one was found worthy to open that scroll. That word, no one was found worthy, is telling us there was not an angel in heaven or anywhere who could do that. There was certainly no man on earth who could do it. No one in history, past, present or future. Nobody was able to open the scroll. John wants us to understand what an immense tragedy that is. He says, I wept much He shed many tears over that fact. But of course, his crying, his sorrow was interrupted. The words come to him, "Do not weep, do not weep. You don't have to weep." And you see this opening scene, it's as it were, everything is contained in that opening scene. That scroll is important. That scroll is vital for our good. And we wait for a moment in that vision. Who will then open that scroll? And it's at that point we are shown, secondly, our Lord Jesus Christ. "I looked, and behold, there was one who was going to take that scroll and open it. And the only one who could take the scroll out of the hand of God and open it is and was our Lord Jesus Christ." And before we go any further, we need to know that he is absolutely unique. He is not like any angel. He is not on a par with any other man. He is the one who was able to open that scroll. The only one. Only Christ could do that. Now John describes him. And we can take a moment this morning to look at his description. He says, "I saw one." I'm in verse 5. "Before he saw, one of the elders," in verse 5 says, one of the elders, as it were, introduces Christ before he sees him. He says, "Do not weep." And this is the introduction. "The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David." That's the first thing we're told about Christ. Now, why does the elder speak about the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David? Well, what he's doing is he's, as it were, pointing back to the Old Testament, to the past, and the way in which Christ was promised in the past. All the way through the Old Testament, God was promising that his Son would come. Okay? He promised in the presence of Adam that one would come, the seed of the woman would come, to destroy the serpent, to bruise the serpent's head. He promised to Abraham that one of his seed would come. But these references are later than that. First of all, he points to the Lion of Judah. You see, in Genesis chapter 49, Judah, the tribe of Judah, was described as a lion. This was the symbol of Judah. But as you read on in the text, you realize that there is one in Judah to whom the scepter belongs. Okay? And this imagery, the scepter and the scroll, in a way amount to the same thing. So we go back to Genesis 49, I think it's verses 8 to 10, something like that. We go back to that chapter and we say, long ago God promised, as it were, the Lion of Judah who would hold the scepter. And the elder is saying, don't worry, that promise, that great covenant promise is being kept. And he goes on to describe him as the Root of David. Now the word root can also mean shoot. It can be the root from which a plant grows, but it can also be a shoot that comes out of the plant. Okay? And in the Old Testament, there is one man referred to as the branch. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't mind if you want to think of him as the Root of David or the branch of David, but the point is that this is the true Messiah, the descendant of David that was promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 14. And what is going on here is this elder is saying to John, you do not need to weep, first of all, because the promises of God have been kept. The promised Messiah is given. That's the first thing. And then when John looks at him, he doesn't see a lion. What he sees is a slaughtered lamb. A slaughtered lamb. What a contrast. What a contrast. And there is a contrast. There's a great contrast between the blood of the cross and the humiliation of his death and the exaltation in his kingdom. There is a contrast. But what John is seeing is that the one who now reigns, as it were, came to that position through that work of the cross. Without being the lamb who was slain, he could not be the king that reigns forever. Jesus Christ died at Calvary for his people. And without that death, there would be no people, no church, no kingdom, nothing. And so John is reminded that at the very heart of Christ's victory lies his cross. Later on, the words are going to be uttered, and we'll come to it in a moment. You were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood. You have made us kings and priests, and we shall reign forever and ever. That's verse 9. The point is, John is seeing someone who has purchased a people for himself. And the third thing that John sees is that this lamb has seven horns and seven eyes. Now, we shouldn't be troubled by the symbolism at all. In this world, lambs have two eyes and two horns. And the symbolism, lion, lamb, horns, eyes, it's symbolism. We must not try to, as it were, take out our sketchbooks and draw it. No, not at all. The seven horns and the seven eyes are a symbolic presentation of the Holy Spirit. And one of the great truths of Scripture is that Jesus Christ, having died, rising again, received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. And it is by the Spirit that Jesus Christ conquers and reigns. We need to understand that Christ conquers and reigns by the Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, he comes and he makes Christ known to people. It is the Holy Spirit who raises up the preachers of the gospel to declare the word of salvation. But it is the same Spirit who gives the spiritually blind eyes to see, who gives ears to hear, who gives to men conviction of sin, repentance, sorrow for sin, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we are left without the Spirit of God and without the Spirit of Christ, we cannot turn from our sins. We cannot believe. We cannot love Him. We cannot desire to serve Him. We are dead. All of that, real life in Christ. I cannot bend my knee to Jesus as King without the work of the Holy Spirit within me. And this is so vital. Christ works. It says here, the spirits, or the seven spirits, which is the one, sent out into all the earth. And this is a picture of, as it were, the gospel flying through the earth, but the Holy Spirit bringing it home into the hearts of men and women. We know that in every continent, on every continent of this world, the Lord God, Jesus Christ, has his people. In other places, we have brothers and sisters who are strong in faith, who are serving the Lord, who are dying for the testimony of Jesus Christ. There are more martyrs in the world in the recent last two centuries than ever before in history. And all of this is Christ's reign and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the first thing we're shown is, we are shown, as it were, the scepter or the scroll. But secondly, we are shown the one who takes it, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, the whole of the heaven pronounces its verdict. In verses 8 to 14, the second half of the chapter, our eyes are now turned to the cherubim and the elders and the millions of angels and every creature. What have they got to say? They have seen Jesus coming to the throne. What have they got to say? And from verse 9, we hear what they've got to say. What do the four creatures say? What do the 24 elders say? They say this: you are worthy. You are worthy. Those words, the great word in this chapter is worthy. Right? Lord Jesus, Lion of Judah, Root of David, slain Lamb, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. You are worthy. Listen, this is no power grab. This is no revolt in heaven. This is no usurpation of God. He is worthy to take all the will and kingdom and authority of God and to apply it, to execute it. He is worthy. That means he deserves it. He has earned that right. How has he earned that right? For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe, tongue, people and nation. And his work is complete. You see, you have made us kings and priests to God, and we shall reign on earth. The work, the point there being made there, is that the work that the Lord Jesus did entitled him to this. The taking of the scroll is his reward, his just reward for his toil in this earth and his death at Calvary. You are worthy. It says in another place, God has highly exalted him. God. He hasn't, as it were, exalted himself. He is worthy that God should exalt him. And the text goes on. John says, then I saw something else. In verse 10, he says, I saw the angels. Now, he describes the angels as myriads of myriads. And in those days, the term myriad, that was the biggest number they had. If we were describing this today, we might say billions and trillions. You know, he's reaching for the biggest arithmetic number and he's multiplying it by himself. In other words, he said, I can't count them. He doesn't expect us to write down these two numbers on a piece of paper and say, there you are, there were 1 million angels there. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, the vast hosts of heaven, what do they say? They say, worthy is the Lamb. The entire host of holy angels is agreed. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to what? To receive. And these words, the power, riches, wisdom, strength, honour, glory, blessing, those words tell you what the scroll symbolises. You understand that? That sevenfold phrase, they might say, he is worthy to receive the scroll. Can you see what's going on there, the dynamic? But the point is that the angels are united in recognising the worthiness of Christ. And John hasn't finished. He says, every creature in heaven and on earth and in the sea, under the sea, all that's in them, every creature says, blessing and honour and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne, that is to God, and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then the four living creatures echo, Amen. Now, all I want to say as I finish this morning is this. For us, we are offered Jesus Christ. God offers us his Son. And I hope you can see this morning that the one who is offered to us is the Saviour of our lives, Saviour of our souls, and the great King of Kings who reigns forever and ever. And we need to understand that we receive Christ by turning to him, by turning away from our sins, and accepting him by faith. Okay? God presents his Son to us so that we might receive him, and with him everlasting life, and a place in the presence of God, and in the kingdom of Christ. That is what is on offer in the gospel. And what I want to say to you is this, for every one of us, if we have not received Christ, if we are without Christ, we have absolutely nothing. Nothing. This is light and darkness, riches and poverty. Without Christ, we are back with John weeping at the closed scroll. The Lord God sent his Son, sent him to Calvary, took him up into heaven. He will come again. And all the time the Lord says, this is my Son, hear him. This is your Saviour, receive him. Turn from your ways and receive Christ. Own him today as Saviour and King. That's the core of the gospel. And secondly, there's a very personal application. This is our Lord, this is our Saviour. But secondly, there's great encouragement in this. If you read this carefully, you'll realise there's not a corner of the world where Christ's sceptre does not hold sway. There's no part of this world where Christ cannot go and bring his children out of it. He is a prevailing king. And we need to pray. That aspect should draw from us our prayers. Lord, go into the corners of the world. Go into the dark places. Take your power and reign there. Reign in the hearts of dark men, dark hearts. Go there. Bring them out of darkness to light. That should be our prayer. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Well, God willing, we'll continue this on another occasion.